Good to see you all. It's good to be back. One of the small little tests I run through my mind whenever we have gone on vacation, and this takes in consideration Chicago, California, now here. What do you feel like when you have to go home from a wonderful place? And I can say that coming home to Idaho feels good. It is coming back home from vacation to a place that is wonderful. I couldn't say the same thing to Chicago. Going home to Chicago from Florida, oh Lord, here we go. But it's good to be back, but more so to be with you. Thought of you, prayed for you, missed each one of you. And it's good to see that everyone's taking turns going on vacation. We have several families that have texted me saying, okay, we got to go. Lord be with you. I told them, I want to go as well, but good to be here with you today. We praise the Lord for what had happened this past week, answering the prayer of many people throughout the times, waiting for the Lord to bring grace again and mercy upon this land and forgiveness for the blood that was spilled and has been spilled. That's good news and bad news. Good news, the fact that there's grace and mercy as we repent for the sin of our nation, for the murder of millions of children since 1973 or so. So we praise God for His mercy. Bad news, that November thing I've been talking about may have been postponed a bit because of God's grace that we have repented and would be here maybe a little while longer. May the Lord move the hearts of our nation, that we would awaken to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and we repent. We pray that You cleanse us once again of our sin as the washing of the feet through Your Word, the feet of our heart, Lord, that You would open our eyes and our ears would hear clearly the teaching of the Word from the Holy Spirit, the rejoicing for the grace You've given, the strength of the righteousness that we do not deserve, but You've clothed us with this, with it, from the Lord Jesus. Open our eyes so we clearly see Your Word. Revive us, give us the strength that, Lord, we look throughout this day that You've given us the joy, the vision, and, Lord, the desire to be used by You for the days You've given us on this earth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Anoint us all. Amen. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more of the grace of God, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We talk about grace, and the title of this section of the passage is Triumph. The triumph of grace, or the rise of grace, in a time and a place where we deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation. None of us has the strength or the right to stand before God apart from Jesus to ask for, Lord, we want justice, because we keep hearing no justice, no peace. And as we hear all of these different lies throughout society today, all of the declarations of that what is wrong is actually right and what is down is actually up. And I sit back and say, Lord, there'll come a day when You will speak the truth and no one will have the strength or the voice to say it isn't so. No one will be able to say that God is not just. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In this text, we're being brought out of this condemnation and the reality of sin as we realize that we are sinners. It changes the way that we see God's grace and we have gratitude rising up from our hearts. It changes the way that we treat one another because of this grace. We talked about, we saw last week, that God's grace cannot be earned. Nothing you can do will give you salvation because of what you have done. Not even your repentance belongs to you. God gives you that spirit of repentance. All glory belongs to God. We talk about grace. When you get pulled over, you pray for grace. And when the officer says you've been speeding, I should give you a ticket, but I'll just give you a verbal warning. It's like you were born again. You're set free. You're thinking, oh, you should be thinking, oh, that money I'm going to give to the Lord, right? But we drive away breathing fresh air. We talk about grace, but so rarely we give grace one to another. Even the best of us. The story is about Spurgeon. Spurgeon had the same church with another great preacher, Joseph Parker, in London. And on one given Sunday, Joseph Parker was preaching to his own church about the ministry that Spurgeon was leading with the orphanage. And he was talking about the sad state of all the children that are brought to the orphanage. But what Spurgeon heard, that Joseph Parker said that the orphanage was in sad state. And that touched a very soft spot in Spurgeon's heart. And with that great voice, on the next Sunday, Spurgeon tore Joseph Parker apart. Unrightly so. Well, Pastor Parker heard about this. And the following Sunday, as he was told of how his name was denigrated, he said, well, today is the day that they're raising funds for the orphanage that Spurgeon has. So instead of saying anything about Spurgeon, said, let's go ahead and have a love offering for the ministry that Pastor Spurgeon is leading with the orphanage. They said that they had to empty the offering coffers three different times for all the money that was gathered. Spurgeon heard about it, and he came over to Reverend Parker, and he said, you know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, you have given me what I needed. That is grace. And that happens to us once in a while. Maybe the way you can think of grace, think of that son, think of that daughter, think of that family friend or what used to be your best friend, and your relationship has been torn apart. Nothing you could say. There's no right time. There's no right place to open up the conversation to say what's going on between us. I love you. I want us to be closer one to another. There's no right time to do that. And you're thinking, oh God, I need that grace of our communication because you long to embrace the one you love. We understand grace from that perspective when it affects us on the receiving end. But to really live a life of giving grace and living gracefully, we must go deeper in understanding God's grace. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in our text. So we talked about grace is not earned. Grace is the free gift of God given to you without deserving it. Grace is the only way that we can be saved. And that's what we touched upon last time, and I left you with a thought in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. What trespass? Disobedience. And we saw this video about this missionary, and he repeated this word several times, obedience. And we'll see the same word that was lived out by Jesus. That is what brought us this grace. Actually, in this text, we see the formula of eternal life. We see grace plus the righteousness of Christ equals eternal life. Not just the longevity, but the quality of this abundant eternal life given to you and I, and we don't deserve it. This grace is not like the trespass. Adam disobeyed. Clearly, he said, I choose Eve instead of God. I know she's going to die because she ate. I'm going to eat so I will die with her. Not what God has given me. This is that trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift. How? By the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now, we're going to have a literal exception, a poetical introduction of the way that Paul uses the word many and all. Be patient, because if you take it out of context, you're going to come with heresies called universalism, that in the end, God will save
all people. That is not what Scripture teaches. We've got doctrine and other texts which clarify the understanding of the word all and many. And even in this text, as we read through it. Now, how is grace not like sin? He says here, the free gift is not like the trespass. How is the difference? What's the difference there? What's the contrast? From Adam and from our parents, we're going to get sin. The desire, the intention, the inclination, the thoughts, right? The envy, that comes down from Adam. But guess what? If you were Adam, you would have done the same thing he did. So we can't blame poor Adam because we'll meet him in heaven. And I cannot see one line would be facing Jesus, worshiping him, and the other line would face Adam going, you can't do that, because if any one of us would have been in Adam's place, we would have been disobeyed as well. How do I know that? You're doing it daily. Yet there's grace. There's much more. What can God do with all the sin within our lives? Much more. This word, we talked about it, touched it last time. This word trespass or transgression, paraptoma, means deviating from a path. Right? Instead of staying on the road that you're supposed to stay on, you take an exit by choice. Or departing from what's norm, what God has given us. Going where we should not be going. Adam's transgression, which was disobedience, led to one place, death. And we see when we sin against each other, sin against God, it leads to a death of a relationship, the death of a opportunity, a death of a blessing, things that Lord wants to give us, but if we're disobedient, even as children of God, we lose, it died, that chance. It continues. Now, how is it different? Well, first of all, Adam's sin brought death. Easy, simple. But God's gift brings righteousness. But you got to understand it exactly as it's stated. It's not that God's gift just brings eternal life. It brings righteousness. It deals with much more than what's to be expected when we die or when we're raptured. God's gift gives this thing called righteousness and actually preaches against easy believism or easy cheap grace. In other words, if I accept Jesus in my life, I don't live my life in sin. I've never been saved, if that's the case. The fact is, God's grace brings righteousness. That means a whole complete way or different of living. It's not, I don't know, Paul, you were there. Stop smoking so you can go to heaven. That's a wrong answer. Accept Jesus, not so you'd stop smoking. Accepting Jesus is not just an AA form of getting rid of bad habits. Accepting Jesus brings you eternal life. All of these other things, the battle against the chains of life, they happened supernaturally, but naturally to what God does in your life. That's righteousness. This gift that we receive is deeper understanding than just eternal life. It's righteousness. Adam sinned. And his sin brought death to many. The understanding of the word many here includes the whole human race, not just some. Because we read earlier that because everyone is born within that sin, none is righteous, no, not one. So the word many here talks about the whole human race. It's for the sake of parallelism that Paul uses this word many in two different senses in this verse. Look at it. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, well, who's many? Everyone. All right, so keep in mind this literary form that he uses to parallel that we understand this beautiful way the Holy Spirit puts this terminology like a poem. Many have died, and then the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. In a way, the second part of the word many is correct. Because that gift of righteousness is not for the whole world, it's for many, for those that accept Jesus, for those that are saved and born again. In the same way, look at verse 18. He uses the word all. The term all with similar distinct meanings in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. All right? So the fact here, the condemnation for all men, clarifies that many have died. So that many is actually all have died, right? For all men, so the act of the one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Well, does that mean that everyone is saved? No, it's the same parallelism where the many and the all, they actually explain each other away. That all have sinned and all have died in that sin, but many, those that believe, many will be saved in Jesus. In regard to Adam's act, many is universal and inclusive, right? Look at verse 12, as we just read. So death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, because all men, without exception, they bear in themselves the nature and the mark of sin, they are all, without exception, under the sentence of death. Adam, in his disobedience, in the promise that Satan made to Eve, and then also spoken to Adam, if you will eat of this fruit, you'll become like gods. What was their desire? To be like God, which was passed on from Lucifer. He wanted to be like God, above God. So as Adam wanted to be more like God, as Satan promised, he became more unlike his creator and separated from him through his disobedience. Instead of bringing man into the realm of God, Adam's transgression delivered him in the darkness and the rule, the realm of Satan. Now, was Adam aware of the depth and devastating consequences of his decision? God told him, "You shall surely die," but did he understand what that was? The point is, no. He didn't need to, because trust and obedience is connected to love. Nor do we. Did you know when you're a young person and you did whatever you did that you remember, maybe in your closet, it may be published, right? You didn't know that your sin was going to lead you to where it took you. But that's what sin does. And we learn that lesson, that it's never what we think it's going to be in the consequences. However, there is a much more. God was able to do much more than Adam was able to do bad. In fact, God has done so much more. He counteracted and he reversed all that Adam did and then some. First of all, God showered his grace, his glorious favor, care, and love upon man. Showering, abounding. God's grace abounded. It does so much more than we can ever ask or think. Now, how do you do that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. So here's what God's grace does. Undeserved, sometimes unexpected. Remember we talked about the paralytic man by the side of the pool. He was looking at others getting healed, and he could have none. He didn't call out for Jesus, didn't even see Jesus. And Jesus walked up to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" But God, and I would say this phrase, "but God," always circle it every time you see it in the New Testament. It always changes the chapter. It changes the direction of whatever the situation would have been. Obviously, in this case, sin and death and judgment, but God. And then we put this alongside the phrase, "much more." You know, sometimes we say, "Could you please just give me $10? That's all I need." And the answer is, "Here's 100. "Oh, no, all I need is 10. No, take 100 and don't pay it back. Much more. One of the theologians trying to explain away, an Episcopalian pastor, trying to explain away what this grace looks like and how God has given it to us. He said, "Listen, imagine I came to your property." Okay, your property, Paul. Maybe I'll do that. "And somewhere on your property, in all those acres," he said, I buried $1 million made with $1,000 notes, crispy, brand new. I hid that $1 million on your property. I'm going to leave it there. No matter what you do, whether you look for it, whether you don't look for it, I'm that crazy. I'm going to put $1 million on your property. Now, it's up to you if you trust me. Please go. If you trust me or you have the faith to go digging and looking for that $1 million on your property, it's yours. You didn't get it because I knew you'd go looking, and I'm not going to take it away if you don't go look. It's yours. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like the pearl that was in that man's property, and he sold everything he had to buy that property to find that pearl. Same idea. This grace is yours. But God, being rich in mercy because of the love which he had, which he loved us. So you got to ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus die for you? Why did God give you salvation? Not because of your height, the color of your hair, or what you would do, or the kids you would have, or how you would serve him. It says here, because of the great love with which he loved us, period. Because you got to understand grace. Hold that thought. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3. Because Paul is losing his mind. In a way, the book of Galatians is a good book to be given to the Mormon churches and the Mormon people, the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They got to really understand this book. Or the Catholic Church. Paul says, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're turning to a different gospel. What's the gospel of works? People say, well, God saved you by grace. You better hold on to that salvation. No, you can't hold on to it. God holds you in his hand and the salvation, and he holds you steadfast because of that grace, because of that new life. Not there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel, right, from heaven would preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. Well, what is this gospel? Go to chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and he begins with this. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, he said that he's not a great speaker, he's a great writer. I'm pretty sure that the ink from his pen dropped a lot of ink in these first few phrases. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies a spirit to you and works miracle among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. It's grace. The fact that we're born where we're born and we hear the gospel when we do, that is grace. And then God touches your heart and brings you to him. Verse 5. Even we who were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Again, circle that phrase. He made us alive. You didn't wake up one day and decide, I'm going to be born again. God did it at the right time. And we got to follow that up. Anyone who's truly born again lives that life, perseveres in that faith, has the fruits, lives by grace, gives out grace, lives for God. Not saying one thing and living another. That is not the gospel. But here he says that it was God that made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. We see right here that God does three things which are we cannot do. They're far beyond and above any human strength. He makes us alive. He raises us up from the dead. And he seats us. He promises the future of heaven that we will be with Christ in heaven. Why? so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. It's all about his grace and his glory. When you can't and you sin, you give yourself to Christ and say, God, you take over. I want to live for you. Only your Spirit can make me and move me and strengthen me to do that, so that he would get the glory. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And he goes right back the other side of the coin. And this is not of your own doing. To God be the glory. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's all about this rising of grace in your life to live by it. Living by grace doesn't mean you pray and you sit down. It's the grace that saves you, but it's the grace that moves you. Everything we do, every step we make. Second, God has made the gift of God, which is this righteousness, available to men. He says to the whole world, I draw people to myself. So this grace, he showers us with it. Second, it's the gift of God available to mankind. Look at Romans 4:24 and 25. It will be counted to us, to whom? Specifies, who believe in him. There's always the completion of this grace and the follow-up life in Christ. That you believe in him, the responsibility that you repent and believe. But after you do that, you give God the glory because he gave you the strength to do that. But from what we see from a human point, you've got to believe in Christ. Believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The sin of Adam brought death. However, in the much more of God, we were not just given a way to be restored to Adam's original state. So when we are born again in Christ, we do not become like Adam was. Even though we think, well, Adam was sinless. That's nice. But Adam never had what we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit living within you. The promise of eternity. Jesus living within you and guiding you. We're given so much more than what Adam had. Not only did Jesus defeat death in his resurrection and covered us in his forgiveness, but he provided a way that those who are redeemed to share in God's glory and righteousness. Even though in the Old Testament God says, my glory I will share with no one. But in Jesus, we already have a seat in the heavenlies and we're glorified in Christ. That's the beginning and that is the outcome, the fulfillment, all put together of what grace does in righteousness. It says here that this grace abounded for many. Contrary to its use in the beginning of this verse, where we talked about Adam, the term many now carries its normal meaning. Not everyone is saved, many are saved. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus. God's grace and gift abounds and overflows to many. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, God's own very Son. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared. What happened? He saved us. Why were we saved? Because of God's goodness. God's kindness. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We didn't even know how to call out. But it's his goodness and kindness. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. But he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God's grace abounds. Paul cried out for the thorn, whatever was in his body or his congregation. He cried out three different times. God said, I've got so much more powerful. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Spurgeon, again, he's walking away from the weekend service and he's depressed. And he's wondering why he's alive and what will God do. And he's praying for God's help. And he heard the voice from the Spirit, from the Word, my grace is sufficient. And so Spurgeon thought, oh, it surely is. What a wretched man that I am. I'm like the fish that's in the river, afraid that I'm going to drink all the water if I drink deep. Same way, how many of you go to the buffet, Chinese buffet or any other buffet, right? I'm guilty. And my wife looks at me and says, your eyes are bigger than your belly, because I pile on that plate, maybe because I don't want to go back and forth too many times, but I pile on that plate. It's all you can eat. I pile on that plate as if they're going to run out of food. I'm thinking, look at all these people. They're going to eat my food. So you pile it up and you can't finish it. And we think that we bother God with his grace when we call out for everything in our lives. So Spurgeon thinks it'll be like the fish, or it'll be like like thinking I'm going to suck all the oxygen from this world if I breathe in real deep. Over and over again, God's grace, the sufficiency outlasts your needs. How is grace not like the sin? This takes us to the second part and the last of this morning, verse 16 and 17. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. Doesn't name Adam, because there's no direct indictment per se. It is because of him, of what he did. But God does not just whip him nonstop. That one man could be any one of us. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass. What was that again? Disobedience. Mark that in your minds. Every time we show disobedience. Oh, I got, it was one of the transitory or the transitioning marking point in my life was one Sunday when one of the ladies in the church came to me and they said, I have a ticket for you to go to the Moody Men's Bible Conference. And I had just gotten my skydiving license. And I said, oh, Lord, of all the weekends you want me to go on a Saturday, I got to go jump. Told my wife. My wife said, well, the Lord may be changing your plans for this weekend. I said, yeah, but I'm all about conferences, all about church. But this one Friday and Saturday, that's all I want. I talked to a friend of mine in the Lord. He said, Lord, and I think God's changing your plan. And God was whispering that I would be obedient. So I decided on Thursday night, nah, I'm going to go Friday, I'm going to jump, and then if I get enough jumps in on Friday, I'll come back on Friday night and go to the conference on Saturday. I got there, it was cloudy all day long. I did one jump, came down, and it wasn't going to be anymore. I said, you know what, I'll stay tomorrow as well. The Lord will understand. No. Whenever you think the Lord will understand, if he has shown you or whispered to you, he will not, because he loves you. He loved me. So I went one more jump. I don't remember a thing that happened on that jump because I had a malfunction, a line over malfunction. My canopy collapsed. I fell at 30 miles per hour from 30 feet, broke my arm, that I was paralyzed. They flew me out on a helicopter to the hospital. I woke up on Saturday. The first thing I said, I've sinned against you. Obedience leads to life. But even from that, in his grace and my repentance, the Lord, within 2 weeks, started the first service among skydivers through my disobedience and repentance. God used that. But remember, you don't want to go that route. The grace of God. Look at verse 16 and 17. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses. Not just one disobedience of Adam, but many trespasses in your life. Many trespasses. It brings justification. How in the world does that? How does God do that? Looks at your life and you got one sin piling up after another sin. And you know within yourself you don't deserve anything but judgment. God brings justification through this free gift, this grace. Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned, it ruled, it oppressed, it held captive, there's no way out. Why do we preach the gospel? There's no way out of that death trap called sin except Jesus and His grace. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life to the one man, Jesus Christ. Remember, this righteousness is not just being brought back to where Adam used to be. It's so much more. You're not brought back like that. A prodigal son said, Father, take me back into your house, and I don't need to live into your house. Let me just stay with all the other servants that you have. Just to be on your property. God says, through this grace, you will reign. You'll be free, justified, seen by God as if you've never sinned. How is this grace not like the result of sin? Well, Adam's sin brought the reign of death. God's gift, Jesus, crucified and resurrected, His grace for your life brings the reign of life. God has done so much more. Here's a couple of truths about reigning in life. Jesus talks that, I've come to you that you may have life, that you may have it abundantly. We misunderstand that. We think that abundantly is having a bigger salary than your bills. We think that abundantly is going to the restaurant and ordering food without looking at the cost of what you're ordering. Just order, don't worry about how to pay for it. That's not what abundantly is about. Abundantly doesn't mean that you can get whatever house or car more. No, abundantly is talking about your inner peace, your inner freedom, the way you live life in contentment, the joy to give other people's hope and to live for their salvation and to live for their freedom. This abundant life that He gives us. We're given abundant life, first of all, while here on earth, here and now. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, enjoying every single day because you are living for Him and touching people's lives, and you see your answers prayed, your prayers answered. That abundant life of being satisfied, like Paul said, I've learned to be content with the lot and with the little. I've got Christ. This abundant life is for the here and now. There's sufficiency in all things. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Look how many times these two words are put together. If you're not living this way, there's a problem in your walk with Christ. You go back to Jesus to understand and ask, Lord, show me in your word what it means to live with you, for you, as I know the word and live the word. Grace abounds. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. Everything God gives you in your salary, in your gifts, everything is for one purpose, that you would live doing good works. Not to be saved, not to be closer to God. You do good works because you love Him and you understand that grace. And you know that as you are obedient in those good works, it actually breathes life back into your soul. There's great power. It's abundant. It's sufficient. It's great power. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who's able to do what? Exceedingly. Covering all needs. Abundantly in all areas, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, not in the universe, not somewhere around the world, the power that is in you, this great power of God. And He is the one that supplies all needs in this abundant life.
But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. And ultimately, there's great abundant entrance into the heavens. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom, our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, that word abundant, abundant. Are we living as paupers? Do we know this joy, this life that is electrified, that is contagious as we live in this abundant grace? I don't know if I shared with you this story here about true story about a pastor named Tim that had three children and they wanted a fourth, and because they couldn't have another, they decided to adopt. And how do you adopt? Who do you adopt, right? I don't know if I'd be so good at that, because you know me, and when I go look for a Christmas tree, I want the best, the tallest, and the thickest. I will not pick a Charlie Brown tree, right? How do you adopt a child? Do you want the blue eyes, the blonde hair? Do you want to have, you know, a good background? Well, they went and they found this girl that was about 12 years old, and she had been through one foster home to another. Unruly, disobedient, mischievous. And they said, we want her in our lives as God gave us grace. We want to be a grace for her. So they brought her, and she's living with them, but she's always lying when she didn't have to. Truth would not have brought greater consequences. She's taunting her sisters. She's mocking the rest of the family. Just one headache after another. And then the word came that the family was planning for a Disneyland trip. Later they found out that their family, where she lived before, they used to go to Disneyland, but whenever they went, they left her home because she was always disobedient and she did not deserve it. You know that story, eat the full meal or you're going to get dessert, right? We live that way. We treat people that way, with that kind of a responding, rewarding type of relationships. Where's grace? So when they found out that they're going to go to Disneyland, it seemed that the closer they got to the time of going to Disneyland, the naughtier she got. She fought with the siblings. She got bad grades. In a way, she was responding to what she was expecting. The day came, and as they got ready to go, she was surprised when Daddy told her, pack your stuff. You're coming. She could not believe it. Everything changed. Obedient, pleasant, a good kid, right? What we would say, right? So as they got to Disneyland, they went through spending all that money, seeing all that frivolous stuff. At the end of the day, she came to him and she put her head on his arm and she said, I guess you didn't take me to Disneyland because I was good. You took me to Disneyland because I was yours. That's grace. God didn't save you because you're good. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Now you live for him. Now everything you do for his glory. Is gratitude for this undeserving grace. Heavenly Father, forgive us, for we so easily judge. We so easily hold people to our standards of performance. We so easily accuse you to be as a mean, stringent master, and so we cower. We don't know how to run to you with arms open, falling on our face and crying out, Daddy. Holy Spirit, transform our hearts to see the Father as you know him. Not just to see him, but to live for him as Jesus lives through us. Living a grateful life for that grace, an obedient life because of your life, your love for us, and in return, as we are to be called sons and daughters of the Most High, that we would be peacemakers, living in loving kindness, touching others with grace and love, being patient, forgiving, and then in the end, saying, it's all in and because of Jesus. Amen.